If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Isaiah, one verse, Isaiah chapter 41. I wish I had time to read the whole chapter. We'll read one verse, but Isaiah 41. Alan, are you going to sit by her? Okay, all right. I'm just wondering how close y'all are sitting. Just kind of, it's okay. You can get a mosquito in between them, so I guess it's all right. And so... But Isaiah chapter number 41, Isaiah 41, and I may begin a brief series on Sunday mornings on Bible characters that were unique. Several people in the Bible, maybe 10 or 12, God looked at someone and said something about them, but he only said it about one person in the entire Bible. And so today we're going to give you one of those today. If it really takes off, we'll start this series. If it nosedives, this will be the last message of the series. So here we are, Isaiah chapter 41, and looking down into verse number 8. Isaiah 41 and verse number 8. And the Bible says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." You need not turn there, but in James 2:23, it says almost the same thing. It says, "Abraham, the friend of God." That phrase is mentioned about one person in the entire Bible. And I would hope that God has lots and lots of friends, and he would look at us and say, "You're a friend to me." But in the Bible, out of all the characters, he said it about one person, Abraham. And I want to just examine his life a little bit, not to be just a character study, but I want us to see what was it in Abraham that made God admire him and say, "That's my friend." And I hope that we'll emulate that in our lives as well. Let's pray, and then we'll be in the book of Genesis, and we'll kind of look through, start at chapter number 12, and look at a few of these highlights here today. Heavenly Father, we're asking your blessings for this time. Pray that you'd still our hearts, you'd speak to us. A lot of material, a lot of variety of thoughts and truths, but I pray that you would help some of it take root in the areas that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. Let's notice, please, we're down in Genesis chapter 12. And if you do not have a Bible, I'll just read some and make some comments, and you can just kind of hang on and listen right where you're at. Throughout Scripture, we have in the book of Genesis some major people mentioned. We've got Adam, the major man that was mentioned. Then later on, we've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And that's where we would get the nation of Israel. Jacob, 12 sons, the children of Israel, and the nation of Israel that we have. Well, who ended up starting that nation? God used one man. His name was Abraham. It was Abram. Later, God changed it to Abraham. So notice, when did God start this? How did he deal with this normal man? Notice in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 32, "In the days of Terah," that's Abraham's dad, "were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." Now hang on here. So when God spoke to Abraham, he spoke to him at a low time in his life. Abraham's dad had just passed away. Now we have the first words God ever speaks to Abraham. It's right then. And is that not so much the way God speaks to us? Oftentimes, we're listening the best when we're at our lowest. And that's when God spoke to Abraham. Perhaps you're here today and you're at what we would call a low point in your life. If you're a teenager and school's about to start, you're at a low point in your life. But perhaps it's been a loved one just pass away. Perhaps it's been the inflation that's kicked you right in the teeth. Perhaps it's a loved one that's moved away. Perhaps it's another doctor's test. Perhaps it's a hospital visit. But a low time, that's when God speaks. And I hope that's when we're listening. During the low times, we either cleave to the Lord or we leave the Lord. I hope you'll listen. He's got something to say. God was not picking on Abraham. You live long enough, you're going to pass away. His daddy was 200 and something years old. It happened to be, he died. Then he says, Abraham, got something to say to you. So, very interesting. So, what does he say to Abraham? What are some of these lessons here? Look down in chapter number 12, and we see he says, get out from thy kindred, thy father's house, and to a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Abraham has a great name amongst Christians, amongst Jews, amongst Muslims. That is a revered name. They all say, he started our country, or he started our religion. They all point to him. God says, I'll make you a great nation. Who was that? That's the nation of Israel. Verse 3, God's promise. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. That's why our nation, as America, ought to always side with Israel. God says, I'll put a blessing upon you. You go against my country, I'll curse you. Doesn't mean Israel's always right, but we're always safe being on their side. Okay, so what does he tell Israel? What does he tell Abraham? First thing he does, Abraham left some things behind. God says, I'm going to make a great nation. I want you to leave your kindred, leave your country. I'm bringing you to a new country. If we're going to be the friend of God, we may have to leave some things behind. Everyone that starts out the Christian life with you may not finish the Christian life with you. And you don't just wait on people. He said, man, I want you to leave and we're going to get this nation going. It may be friends. It may be habits. It may be ideas. It may be ideals. But you never see God using anyone greatly that didn't leave something behind. The disciples left their boats and left their family. Others left their country. What is it God's wanting you to leave behind? Maybe it's a past. Maybe it's some sorrowful memories. Maybe it's some sadness and God's saying, look, you've dwelt on it long enough. Let's leave it behind and we've got something great to do up here. It could be. It could be. That's why God said he was my friend. Look down here. Second, we see that throughout Abraham's life, he often built altars. 12:7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar. Verse 8. The last phrase, and there he builded an altar, 13:4, under the place of the altar. And it goes all throughout his life. And you'll see Abraham, God's not even telling him. He just stops, he gets these stones, puts them together, offers an animal sacrifice, gives something to the Lord, spends time with the Lord. He just did that. He enjoyed hanging around with God. And you see it through his whole life. You see some kings, they never built an altar. You see his nephew Lot never builds an altar. Altar. The altars was where you left something valuable to you. And the most valuable thing you have is your time. Let me encourage you. It's not just this altar at the church that's important. It's your personal altar. Your time with the Lord, will you get out this book every day and say, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. I'm checking in for an appointment. I'd rather spend time with you than anybody. I'd rather spend time surfing with you than surfing the net. I'd rather spend time with you than on the phone or texting or anything else. This is the important time. You'll see, God loves that. God looked at Abraham and said, that's my friend. Every time I look around, he's spending time with me. He's giving me something. He's building an altar all throughout Scripture. Maybe that's why God said he was my friend. My altar when I was a teenager was my bed. I would kneel next to my bed every afternoon after school. And that's where I spent time with the Lord. That habit started when I was 15. That's 50 years ago. When I went off to Bible college, my altar was the train tracks. There were all these abandoned train cars. After school, I'd get my Bible and I'd walk the train track. It was 30 minutes to the trestle, 30 minutes back. It took an hour to walk there and back. It was just my time to talk with the Lord. Also at that time, there was a woodpile behind the college next to the lake. I would spend time in between classes behind that woodpile, spending time reading His Word. It's just always been that way. It's a habit. He's the one I love. He's the one I want to spend time with. Now it's been in my office since I've been in Napa, then the back deck of our house. That's where I'll sit. I'll read His Word. I'll say, "Don't you have something to tell me?" Amen. If I can't hear Him, I got a lot to tell Him. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus alone. You can tell Him and He won't post it. You can tell Him and He won't share it. You can tell Him and He won't be embarrassed. You can tell Him anything and everything. He's a wonderful Savior. So we see third. Look at this, and I love this. Chapter 13, verse 8. He has a nephew that lives with him named Lot. Lot never made an altar. Lot's life was built around things. Abraham's life was built around God. After a while, there's a separation there. Lot's servants did not get along with Abraham's servants, 13:8. And Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." I like the wording there, "we be brethren." My wife, sometimes she'll look at me and she'll say, "We two be one." Maybe that's where she got that Obi-Wan Kenobi or something like that. But that's where that phrase probably came from. What was it? He solved strife quickly. Lot's servants, "We don't get along with your servants." Abraham's servant, "We don't get along with y'all." Abraham said, "Hold it. This is over." He solved strife quickly. Let me encourage you. The Bible says, in the New Testament, agree with thine adversary, get this, not slowly, not gradually, it says quickly. Settle disputes quickly. Don't be a drama queen or drama king. Don't be the person that just mulls on it. 5 years later, let me just tell you this, I always hated you. Did you know that? What? Where did that come from? Well, I've been thinking about it 5 years. Hey, get over it. Resolve it the best you can. You make your end of it right. If they never get it through their thick skull, and we all know we're smarter than people we work with, right? Anyway, but if they never get it, move on. Abraham had raised his nephew Lot. He had fed him. He had clothed him. He had protected him. And he says, "Here's what we'll do." He said, "So there's no strife." He said, "All right, take your cattle and you pick which direction, north, south, east, or west. I'll go the other way. Hey, it's yours." See, mature people help settle things. Immature people don't let it rest. Be the mature person. Be the problem solver. Be the initiator that says, "Man, we got to settle this. We got to deal with this." He settled things quickly. Hey, it wouldn't hurt us married couples to do the same thing. "I've hated you ever since I married you. When did this start?" "When we were dating." Look. Some woman looked at a guy. She said, "If I was your wife, I'd give you strychnine in your poisoning. I mean, I'd give you a strychnine in your coffee." He said, "If I was your husband, I'd drink it." So you'll get that later. He solved things quickly. Hatfields and McCoys, two hillbilly families, they got upset over someone said something and said they stole a pig and they really didn't, and they fought for 100 years and never settled it. Sometimes people are fighting and they've done forgot why they're fighting. You want to settle it, resolve it quickly. Only by pride cometh strife. Get over that, resolve that tension, talk that thing out. What else? Number next, why was he maybe called the friend of God? Look down in chapter 13 in verse number 11. He says, "All right, Lot, pick what you want." And Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east and separated himself one from the other. He says, "All right, nephew, you pick what direction you want." A grateful nephew would have said, "Uncle, you pick. You've raised me." No, Lot took the best. He took the best. He took the best plane and gave his uncle leftovers. Guess what his uncle did? He lived, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He let Lot choose. He didn't get upset. His nephew burnt him. But he said, "I'm just going to serve the Lord. The Lord has my address." And later on, God says, he says, "Abraham, I am your sun and shield. Hey, your nephew took the good spot. I'll take care of you. And by the way, look to the north, look to the south, look to the west, look to the north, south, east." He said, all of that's yours. When you put God first, he gives you all. Amen. When you seek only things, that's all you get. And so, why was Abraham called God's friend? I wonder how many people I've seen not speak anymore after a will is read. "Well, they wanted me to have that." "No, you wanted me to have that." And fighting and feuding, and now kids never talk again. "Well, Mom left you this, and I was supposed to have that." "Well, she didn't write it down." "Well, I'm never speaking to you again." Money. Careful. Okay, that doesn't go very good. By the way, Brother Johnson got $1.5 million dropped in his church recently. Okay, see me for details. I'll tell you later. I told him it was the wrong address. They meant to mail it here. Here's another one quickly. Chapter 14, verse 14. We must hasten. Why was Abraham called the friend of God? 14:14. So now here is Lot, his ungrateful nephew. He is facing, he's pitched his tent towards Sodom, sodomy, the city of homosexuality, men with men. And God ends up, he's going to burn that city later on. But now Lot gets closer and closer and closer. He moves into the city. He is now right in the middle of that city. A war takes place. He's taken captive. If I was Abraham, know what I'd have said? I'd have said, "Well, there you go. You wanted it. Now you got it. You moved in. You didn't listen to me. Write me. We'll visit you." Know what Abraham did? 14:14. "And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." He rescued Lot. Maybe that's why the Lord looked down and said, "That's my friend." He rescued people that made a big mess of their life. You know, it's easy, if your life has been easy and you were raised in church, it's easy to look at someone who's made a big mess of their marriage, made a big mess of their life, made a big mess of their health, and you say, "What were you thinking?" It's easy if you've not been raised like them, but it takes a lot of compassion to say, "Hey, I know you don't deserve it. I'm going to rescue you, give whatever time it takes to get you out of this, help you, get you back on your feet. There's still a life. God can still use you. I know it's a mess, but everyone's got a mess. Here we go." And Abraham risked his life to rescue his nephew. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We're rescuers. We cheer the firemen, and I think we ought to. We cheer the police officers, and I think we ought to. We cheer the paramedics, and I think we ought to. But spiritually, we're out there to rescue people who sometimes have made a big mess by choices in their life. You never see the paramedics question the car wreck victim and say, "Were you drinking or not? Should we take his pulse?" "No, I need to ask him. Will you address?" No, man, his pulse, it's all that. You know, they'll get that information later, but rescue the person. Amen. And that's what Abraham did. He rescued those who had made a mess of their life. Quickly, chapter 14 and verse 20, he tithed off his increase. He ends up meeting someone who represents the Lord, 14:20, and it says, And he blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. See, here it is. Sometimes when we have very little, it's not hard to tithe or give. When we start getting more, it's like, do you know how much this is? You know what a tithe off of this is? Abraham was generous. He tithed, and what an example to us. When he rescued Lot, the kings of Sodom said, would you like us to reward you because you've rescued us too? And Abraham says, no, I don't want anything from you guys, lest you boast and say you made me rich. Heard about this pastor. He was asked to do this funeral of a mafia member. And the mafia member's brother said, now you better put him in heaven and you better make him a saint. Because if you do, I'll give you $10,000. The pastor's thinking, man, I can't lie, but I sure would like that $10,000. So he stood up at the funeral and he said, this guy that died, he was in the mafia. He was a murderer. He was a bank robber. He was a thug. He was wicked. He was vile. He's burning in hell. But compared to his brother over here, he was a saint. You'll get it later. All right. So much for that. But Abraham said, I'm content. I'm content. Here's another one quickly. 18:19. You say, well, which reason is it that he was God's friend? It never says which reason. I'm just giving you the highlights of his life. Maybe if we did some of these, God would look at us and say, that's my friend. That's my friend. Look at 18:19 if you have it. And God says, Genesis 18:19, for I know him, that he will command his children in his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So God looks down at Abraham and says, I know this guy. He's going to make sure his kids follow the Lord too. He's going to rule his house. He's going to lead his home for the Lord. I know him. He's going to do this. I love that. And I want to say this. Not all men are born natural leaders. A great woman can make a weak man a strong leader. And a man can only lead his home if his wife and kids let him. You can't force anybody. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. They have to want to. And that's where the harmony in the home comes. The leader says, here's the way God wants us to go. And hopefully the family submits and says, it's in the book. Here we go. So God says he'll lead his family in a godly direction. We must hasten. And then look in 18:25. You say, Pastor, this has more points than a porcupine. Good. So Genesis 18:25. Notice what he said here, and I like this. 18:25. That be far from thee to do after this manner. Skip down to the last phrase. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? So Abraham is praying and he says, Lord, I hope you'll answer my prayer. But whatever you decide, you're right. You ever put God on the hot seat? You better do this or else. And I'm sure he's worried. He's probably seeing a psychiatrist and, oh no. You better do what I told you or I'll never serve you. God looks down and says, oh, you dumb or what? But Abraham looked up and he says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Amen. God always does right. Amen. You may not understand, and I may not understand it in this lifetime. He always does right. Amen. He is right, and he does right. Amen. Maybe the Lord looked down and says, look, someone trust me. Look at this. Look at this. Then let me give you two more, and we're out of time. You say, well, Pastor, I don't guess I could be God's friend. I can't figure all this out. 18:27, And here's the background. Abraham is, he's in his tent, those Bedouins. If you ever go to the Israel trip, you'll see people live in these big tents made out of goat skins and animals running in and out. Well, these visitors come through this desert area, and Abraham entertains them, he feeds them. And then they start speaking to him. We believe one of them was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Because it says, Abraham stood before the Lord and said, Lord, what are you going to do? And he said, these angels are going to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to burn that city up for their wickedness. Abraham remembers his nephews in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot. So he stands there and he says, Lord, man, I got this nephew there. Would you spare the city if it's 50 people that are righteous? He says, okay. Then he thinks about his son and his evangelism. He goes, how about 40? Then he thinks, well, maybe his son didn't live very good. How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? What is he doing? He's interceding. He's praying for someone else.
Amen.
See, elementary Christianity is this. Lord, I want this. I want that. I want that. I need this. I need this. Graduate school Christianity is this. Lord, I've already told you about my stuff, but so-and-so has cancer and they need healing. And so-and-so has a marriage that's going south. Would you help them? And so-and-so, this marriage isn't going well. Would you help the dad? Lord, save this neighbor. And our prayers are for other people. You see, half a chapter, Abraham is begging God to spare the life of his nephew. And guess what God does? God does. Angel come down. He has to grab him by the hand and drag him out, but he spares him. He interceded. Do you pray for anybody beside yourself? Is there anyone you're praying for right now that's not saved? You're calling their name out in prayer every day, asking God to save them? Is there someone who's in an impossible situation and you just say, oh, they'll never change, that you're asking God to do a miracle? And then last, look here, just for a second, and then we're finished. He interceded for him, and then that, next. In chapter 22, he holds nothing back. Chapter 22, one of the favorite chapters in the Bible. After all these things, he's moved. He's been burnt by his relative. Some of his kinfolks have been burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah. He has left his family, left his country. Abraham's, man, he's given God a lot. Chapter 22:1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, the word actually means test, Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee to the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering. How you like that one? About the time Abraham says, man, woo, these trials are over. Oh, we got through it. We're done. God says, no, all preparation for the big one. He says, that son you've been wanting your whole life, he's great. And he, oh, he's the best. He said, I want him on an offer, as an offering on an altar. And God is never for human sacrifice. You never see it in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews 11, it says, Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead if he did offer him. Because he knew the Son of God, the Savior, would be born through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jewish race. He would have to raise him up so we'd have a Savior one day. But still, the 3 days, carrying the wood, going to the mountain. Now he ties his son up, lays him on the altar, takes that knife, starts to come down. I'm glad his hearing aid was on. He's 175 years of age. The angel says, Abraham, Abraham, what? No, what? I think Isaac went, whew. God says, I just wanted to see if you were willing. And coming up on the other side of the hill was a ram. just in time. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide.
Amen.
I mean, just at the last moment, almost too late, God came through. God looked at Abraham and says, now I know that you're not holding anything back. What a guy. You say, I don't think God will make a nation out of me. Abraham. And then I'll end with this one. Chapter 24. You have to read it. You know, it's a lot to it. Abraham's getting older and he says, my son's not married. He wants a wife. But I don't want him to marry a California. No, that wasn't what he said. Or a girl from Oregon either. And But he tells the servant, he says, go into Canaan. We're living, he said, go back to the hometown. We're living in a heathen place. Go help find a wife for my son. Now here's the whole teaching here. Abraham was involved in the dating and the courting and the future marriage of his child. Now let me just throw this out to parents who've got kids. You can't pick them. And I understand. You can't. My mom used to have girls at church come up and say, Mike, what do you think? Isn't she sweet? Mom, have you seen her up close? And I don't know how many times I said, I'm so grateful that we don't believe in prearranged marriages. Who knows who my mom would have picked out for me? I'm glad I had a choice. But we parents would be wise in who we let our kids spend a lot of time with. They will date who they know. They will marry who they know and who they like. If you don't want them marrying a heathen, don't get them around all heathen. And then you have to speak up when they are interested in someone. Meet their family. By the way, single people, if they don't want you to meet their family, there's a reason. If they look like something off of science fiction magazine, but I'm just saying, you want to see how they were raised. You want to see what their mother is like. As is the mother, so is the daughter. You want to see what the dad's like. Jesus said, my father works, I work too. So a lot of that carried down. The mother's a screamer, the daughter's usually a screamer. If the dad's lazy, usually the son is lazy. I mean, there's a lot of that. You don't have an interview, but you really want to spend a lot of time. That's why these mail-ordered brides, I met them on the internet 2 weeks ago. We're getting married in Reno this week. Wow. It's a lifetime commitment. It's not if at first we don't succeed, try again. No, this is it. Till death do you part.
Yes, sir.
Not till you push them off the cruise ship either. But Abraham, he was real worried about getting the right one. You cannot be too selective and too wise and seek too much counsel. Is this the one? And I could never tell my kids, this is definitely the one. They look great, great background, great family. It's up to you. I'm not marrying them. I mean, it's up to you. But I want to say that once you say I do, it's done. I'm not saying if someone's beating you and all that. I mean, it's not, you know, Scripture does say, but and if you depart. God allows that. But he's saying, this is your choice. Investigate wisely. When you commit, figure it out. Parents ought to change the locks on their houses. Well, if you're not happy after 2 weeks, you can come back. Work it out. You're not coming back. Talk it out. Stay up all night long. Give her a tissue box. Make some apologies. Change schedules. Figure the thing out. Marriage is work. It's not like Hollywood and TV talks about it. It's work. I promised my wife I'd never make her cry. I think I told her that on the honeymoon. I think she cried on the honeymoon. We guys don't know how to treat a wife. It takes like 50 years to figure it out. Then you don't remember if you figured it out or not. Abraham, God looked down from heaven and said, you know, I got a friend. That Abraham's my friend. hope that we'll take some of these character traits. We'll say, I want to be a friend of God. Now, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, we're going to flip-flop it. There's only one person in the whole Bible that's called the friend of sinners, and that's Jesus. He came to the earth. He ate with people that were not perfect. He ate with people that were public sinners. People knew their lifestyles. He loved them. He saved them. He forgave them. He changed them. People say, you know who you're eating with? You know who's crying over your feet? You know who's drying your feet with their tears? Jesus, I know who they are. This is why the Son of Man came, to be a friend of sinners. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. He's the friend that'll never step out on you. He'll never let you down. He'll never disappoint you. He'll save you. He died for you, sacrificed. He'll take you to heaven one day. And then the Bible says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So when we get to heaven and our robes of white, and God forgets all of our sins and never lets them be known, Jesus will point to you and say, hey, did I introduce you to my friend? And he won't be ashamed of us.